All right, Jeremiah chapter 29. I've titled tonight's message, Waiting for God's Time. And the principle is be faithful today where God has placed you and leave tomorrow to Him. Be faithful today where God has placed you and leave tomorrow to Him. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, all of the chapter tonight. Let's look at verse 11 for our opening text tonight. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it reads, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. We have to wait on God. And sometimes this waiting is not something many of us do very well. Many activities teach us to have patience. But many of the things that we've been doing in our society, we don't have to wait very long anymore. In reality, as a nation, we're very used to not waiting very long at all, even to the point of, even in a microwave, you're kind of like tapping your fingers trying to hurry the pace along. And less patience than what you would have typically seen in previous generations. But how do you feel, just as an application of this idea, when you have to wait for news? Imagine you're anxious, you're waiting for news, again, like we're waiting for tomorrow for a particular decision, waiting for news on other events, waiting for news from a doctor to give you a verdict on what their findings were. You know what? Many times as we wait, there's an anxiety that so easily can envelop us. And it can become a very foreboding event as we wait for this. Imagine you have a loved one and they're sick in the hospital. And the realization that any time that person could go. What kind of thoughts go through your mind while you wait? Many times, I know for myself, as I wait, I might end up going through a worst case scenario. I try to recall the events, and as I'm waiting for news, I might, in my mind, do a visual, kind of a video, replay the video of what I remember of that particular event as I'm waiting for news. And as I am going through that, sometimes my mind can begin to race in all sorts of scenarios. And I can think, well, this happened, so this person reacted this way, and this person reacted this way, so this is what the event's going to bring to me. Well, all of this anticipation and all that I allow my mind to go through at times, it can create tremendous, tremendous anxiety and struggles. And all sorts of things rush through our head. In most cases, though, thoughts of worry and doubts may consume our thoughts rather than thoughts of optimism and trust. Our minds are truly our battleground, and no matter the trial or situation you find yourself in, as I said earlier, the principle tonight is be faithful today where God has placed you and leave tomorrow to Him. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this evening, and then we will look at this passage of Scripture tonight. It really is a tremendous help. I know as I was studying it, it just really helped me encourage my heart, and I trust that it'll do that for you as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I just thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that sometimes in the trials of life, Lord, I can come to the Word of God, the pure, refreshing Word of God, and Father, I can find a healing balm. I can find the answers I need for life, and sometimes in a difficult situation, there is a propensity or a tendency to want to jump the situation, to get out of there, to flee. But Father, as we read in verse 11, you know the thoughts. You know our thoughts. And Lord, we need to rest in the fact that you know what is best for us. You know where we can find the peace. And Father, I pray that we would settle in our minds the fact that you control tomorrow. So all I need to do is be concerned with today, and am I pleasing to you this day? And so, Father, I yield tonight to thee. I ask for your help. I ask for your guidance and direction. And Lord, I pray that you would keep our hearts close to thee. Or for anyone that is not saved, Lord, I pray tonight that they would call upon thee for salvation. You are a marvelous Savior. I love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again to give all of us eternal life for all who call upon you. And so, Lord, I love you, and I'll trust that you'll do a great work tonight. Help me to be your servant. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As you settle in, and as Judah would settle in there in the Babylonian captivity, I want you to notice with me something. It really is, Jeremiah is going to be giving a message to those in Judah. They're in captivity. Obviously, their land has been pillaged. They have been removed from where they want to be. And Jeremiah has a message for them. You know what? Many of times, if we were taken into captivity or something, even as events of this life, as we see going on around us, there is a tendency in all of us to desire to run or to do some sort of other actions. But Jeremiah is going to give some words that are difficult and challenging at the same time as a refocusing of what Judah needs to put their mind upon. Look with me at verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Verse 3 of Jeremiah 29. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent into Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. So here's these are the words that Jeremiah is going to give. Now, just a little bit of history for you on this. The Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem three times and took away captives every time they went to Jerusalem. They took more and more captives. In the year 605 B.C., they took Daniel and some of the other nobles. In the year 597 B.C., the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, as he's also known as, was deported along with many of the skilled artisans. Then in the year 586 B.C., in the third raid on Jerusalem, Babylon would destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem. And throughout this time, Jeremiah is ministering in Jerusalem. So his letter here is revealing a concern about the exiles who have been taken to Babylon. He wants them to get the right mindset. So their country has been destroyed. They're now in a captive country. They're where they do not want to be. They're in a place with a foreign pagan power over top of them. And their desire is, understandably so, is I want to leave here. And Jeremiah wants to give them encouragement, but also godly direction. He wants to give them, there's a diplomatic communication between Babylon and Jerusalem that was going on, verse 3. And they're going back and forth, the king and Babylon. And so Jeremiah now seizes the opportunity to send his letter to a wide range of the Jewish people, the elders, the priests, and the princes, and the prophets, and the rest of the nation, as we find in verse 1. Now, the message that he's going to give, look with me at verse 4 through 9. Particularly verse 7 is a revealing part of this message that Jeremiah is giving to these people. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. And plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Look with me here. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the place thereof shall ye have peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. You know what God's asking them to do? In verse 7, he says, seek the peace of the city where you're living. You mean here in Babylon, I am supposed to seek the place I want you to build a house. I want you to get married. I want you to settle down and live in Babylon. But God, that's not where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be in Jerusalem. God, I need to be back where I grew up. That is not where I am supposed to be, God. Jeremiah says, settle down. Seek the peace where you're at. I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to give out the gospel. I want you to see our natural inclination is towards an uprising, to complain about where we are living. But as they take peace to their captors, they themselves will find peace. Look with me. I mean, this is amazing. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. As you bring the peace of God to these lost, dying people, and as you begin to evangelize here in Babylon, as my captives, yes, you're not where you want to be. Yes, you don't like what's going on. Yes, your government lets you down. But God says, evangelize the people that I have placed you amongst. And when you evangelize, and when you give out the gospel, you will find peace. That is kind of contrary to what you and I want to do many times. And we find here something else in verse 4. The Lord of hosts, God commands the armies of heaven. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have carried, caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. God allowed the captives in Jerusalem and Judah to be taken to the then world power. They were removed from where they wanted to be. They were told to build your house, buy your house, settle down, get a job, work hard, and give out the God of peace. They were, as the God of Israel, obviously God identified with the nation, and Jeremiah does, and the people of Judah, the exile, presented perplexing, really a theological question. Imagine you're there in Babylon, and is God really powerful? Has God forsaken us? I mean, we're not in Jerusalem, the place where God promised to put His name. That's where I grew up. That's where I was married. That's where I got my first job. That's where my child was born. That's not where I'm not supposed to be here, God. Why have you forsaken me? And God, because of Judah and Jerusalem's sin, sent them into exile. The exile did not mean that the Lord was no longer competent or compassionate towards them. No, He was in complete control. And what God is doing by the captivity of His people into Babylon, He says, be my light to the Babylonian people. And the people at that point in time had rejected His words to the prophet Jeremiah. They had failed to be the light that they were supposed to. God allowed them to be in captivity. And some of them there was an agitation where they wanted to rebel. They wanted to get an uprising and say, enough of this. Let's get our pitchforks and any other weapons that we can. And we're going to tell Babylon, get lost. I'm going home. And Jeremiah says, submit to the divine judgment. Settle down and give out the God of peace. And there's things that all of us in our lives we may want to do. Don't look to the past. Don't look at what your dreams were. Look at what God says. So God tells them, settle down, build houses, build gardens, and settle yourself. Just as their ancestors had multiplied during years of bondage in Egypt, they would also multiply there in Babylon. They needed to become good citizens here. In verse 7. When God ordained Israel as His chosen people, He intended to bring His blessing upon them. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God used Israel as His light to give out if you want to say it, the gospel at that point in time was put your faith and trust in Almighty God. And look forward to the Messiah who's coming. But in essence, get out the gospel that every man, woman, boy, and girl, every nation on earth needs to put their faith in the only God that has ever existed, Almighty Creator God. But because of Judah's sin, God says, okay, I'm going to let you become captive. They would not submit to God's discipline. They would not settle down where they were supposed to be. And God could not bring a blessing on their society. Now we find something that they did settle down for a short time. Verse 8 of Jeremiah 29. Would you follow along with me? Jeremiah 29, 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So in 70 years, the span of one generation, the Lord is going to bring Judah back. But they're in the early part of this captivity. Jeremiah says, we're here 70 years, you better settle down. Well, these false prophets are saying, no, we'll be out of here sooner than that. I had a dream and we're going to be out of here in no time flat. But they could know that their children and grandchildren, particularly their grandchildren, would be able to return home. Deliverance would come, but deliverance would come in God's time. And that's where sometimes it's waiting on God in our lives. We're saying, God, you're not working fast enough. This is not me, Lord. God, I want to go back. I want to do this. Why me, God? And God's saying deliverance is coming, but it's 70 years away. And God's ultimate thoughts towards, look at me, verse 10 and verse 11. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. And as we read verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Are you kidding me, God? How in the world do you have thoughts of peace towards me? I am stuck here in Babylon where I don't want to be. How in the world do you ever have thoughts of peace towards me? How is that not thoughts of evil, God? Are you kidding me? God, you've given up on your people. That promise you gave to Abraham is a joke. Your covenant is no longer good. You broke your promise, God. But then in verse 12, we find something here. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You know what God's desired restoration for them was? Number one, call upon me. Number two, pray to me. Number three, seek me. And number four, search for me with all your heart. He's saying, Judah, I want you back. You might think this is for your punishment, and it is. And you might think that I am against you, but I am not. I've sent you to a place to bring the peace of God. I've sent you to a place to reconsider what is going on in your life so that you would draw closer to me. You see, unconfessed sin in a person's life forms a barrier between God and his people. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God, the Lord will not hear me. You see, God doesn't overlook or ignore sin. To be in fellowship with him and enjoy the blessings he desires to give, a nation must be in a right relationship with them. Harbored sin, when I store up sin in my heart and I don't deal with it, it short circuits God's grace and it gets straight to God's judgment. A shallow repentance, or a sorrow over the consequences of sin are insufficient. Just because a person can say, I'm so sorry. Well, you're sorry because you were caught. You're not really sorry. God wants a brokenness over sin. He wants Judah to realize this 70 years that you're here, which, as you remember back to Daniel chapter 9, is the 70 weeks. But anyways, I won't go into that. But the 70 years that they're here is to reflect, get right with God, and be the peace of, and show the peace of God to a lost world. God wants all of your heart. Why does He insist on a wholehearted commitment? God wants all of you. And no relationship can be mended until there is a change in your heart. It is our hearts that are wicked. It is our hearts that need redemption and restoration. If the people would seek God, they'll find Him. And God will, verse 13, He talks about it, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You'll find a release. Eventually, Judah would turn wholeheartedly to the Lord, and at that time, they will, in a sense, turn back the pages of history as God blesses them. God's going to pour out His blessings on them again as He did centuries before. But something happens here. You have these false prophets, verse 15 through 20. Would you follow along with me? Verse 15. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. I will persecute them with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to remove to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I send unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. The people said, well, you know, and even Jeremiah turned from a hopeful future to really a hopeless present. Sword, famine, pestilence. The Jewish exiles in Babylon had realized, they'd heard the folly of the false prophets. But yet they didn't turn to Jeremiah's teachings. The false prophets, they come out like the woodwork, apparently saying that they're soon to return. And you know what? Many of us are prone to repeat the mistakes of others. Why would I believe these false prophets? Because in my heart, I want what I want. And I'm inclined to believe someone when they tell me something that is in the line of what I want, because of the pride of my own heart. If someone tells me something and it's legitimately of God, and I say, well, it can't be that. That doesn't make any sense. No way am I doing that. No way am I staying in Babylon. I'm not going to be happy here. I'm not getting a house here. I'm going to rent, because the first second I can get out of here, I'm out of this place. I don't want any part of this place. It's a filthy, wretched, wicked place. Look at all these heathen Gentiles. The problem is, many times there's a blindness in our own part because of our own failures. And God has a message for the Judean people. He wants them to know that this edict that God gave, verse 20, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord. It's God's judgment. It's God's word. It's contrary to what the false prophets are saying. You know, the God says, I'm sending sword, the famine, and pestilence, and all these things. And how can, and these people are, notice with me, verse 17. I mean, he says, I will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. If you have a fig that is so utterly rotten, there's no way in the world you're going to eat it. And God says, I'm going to make you like that. You're going to be a thing of shame. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to bring you to the place where you think you can do life your own way. And yes, I know that God brought me into captivity, but I'm going to do it my own way. And what happens is we bear fruit in our lives of evil actions. And it's no use to those around us. The only use is of a cancer in our lives. It infects us and it causes further decay. If you get a batch of apples, a bag of apples, and one of those apples is rotten, it's going to affect the other apples in that bag. And in like fashion, these figs are going to affect. You either affect where you're living for godliness or ungodliness. You either affect it by bringing peace because you're giving out the God of peace, or you affect it negatively. There's only two ways that you can affect the society and the culture around you. And it all depends upon whether you are willing to wait on God and be faithful where God has planted you. Judah had lost her opportunity to be a shining example to the world of God's righteousness and glory. Instead, she's going to be a sobering warning to other nations of what happens when you sin against Almighty God. In fact, that she would even be a horror. Verse 18 talks about this, talks about a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Did you know Judah? Did you know Israel? My goodness. I mean, they say they have the Almighty God, and look at them. They were so easily taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, they're all in captivity. Their temple, their great temple of their great God was destroyed. And the mocking goes on. But Judah's problems stem from a refusal to listen to God's word and live by those words. And repeatedly the Lord would send his message through the prophet. And Judah said, nah, can't be. I'm getting out of here soon. God, there can't be. I can't be captive in this place any longer. God, this is not where you want me. So the people would listen to the soothing words of the false prophets. And so God, and again, in another warning, verse 20, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord. It's easy for all of us, any of us, to be self-deceived. You know what we do with that? It's easy for us to be deceived because we can take the truth of God and we can twist it to make it comfortable. Twist it to make it according to our plans. Twist it in a way that I don't really need to fulfill all that God. God tells me buy a house, I'll just rent a house with a 5-year agreement. Isn't that good enough, God? I'll just do an agreement. I won't buy a house. I'm not going to plant myself here. I'm not going to have kids and grandkids here. No way, God! Judah had become so accustomed to rejecting God's word that they still held out for peace their own way. See, the best time to win a victory for your life over self-deception is at the beginning. You know what we need to do? We need to honestly listen to what God says and endeavor to live by His truth, able to discern by what is genuine and what is counterfeit. And only people that get used to twisting, ignoring, or replacing God's truth, they find it difficult to navigate successfully in life. Life's going to be a lot more difficult for you. Things are going to begin to go wrong in your life. I was talking with an individual just recently, and this was the very case in their life. This person stopped going to church and stopped reading their Bible and meditating on God's word, and life's become very difficult for this individual. As you think upon this truth in our own life, I can do things my own way. We come to another passage of Scripture. God is speaking against these false prophets who try to give people a false hope. That's what a false prophet does. A false prophet gives you a false hope. Look with me at verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, and the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know. And I am a witness, saith the Lord. These two corrupt men, Ahab and Zedekiah, they committed adultery. They spoke lies in God's name. And there's a further punishment that God's going to give them over to deal with these men. a stern warning, a stern dealing with the captives. He's going to roast these prophets over a fire as a public warning. God does it. And that these two kings would become a proverbial among the Jews as example of peoples cursed by God. And then in verses 24 through 26, we'll learn about the third false prophet, Shemaiah. In verse 24, thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehilamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. So again, Shemaiah considered Jeremiah's words to settle, but he said, you know what, don't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's words are just heresy. Verses 27 and 28 give us further insight. And now, therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anatoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. And so the fact is, he's saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to him. And Zephaniah must have considered, but Zephaniah says, wait a second, Shemaiah's not right. We need to listen to him. He's God's man. We need to obey. Shemaiah spoke falsely in the name of God, and he even called Jeremiah a liar in his own roundabout way. In verse 30, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all of them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehilamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehilamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. Shemaiah is not going to have any descendants to serve God. They couldn't enter into God's blessings because one man says, I'm not willing to obey God. I'm not willing to obey God's man. Shemaiah couldn't wait for God's timing. He couldn't wait. He said, well, Jeremiah's a liar. We don't need to settle down here. We're out of here. And you know what? That's kind of a Western mindset for you and I, a tendency to not take God's holiness seriously. We might think that maybe even with Ahab and Zedekiah and Shemaiah, that maybe God judged them a little too harshly. Ahab and Zedekiah were burned in the fire. Shemaiah would lose all of his descendants. It would not be have the blessings of God upon their lives. I mean, Ahab and Zedekiah had committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. They spoke lying words in the Lord's name, and which God didn't command them. They even said, you know, I'm a prophet of God, and God told me this. Shemaiah would teach rebellion against the Lord. He prophesied falsely in the name of the Lord. He wouldn't be involved in the future restoration of Judah. He wouldn't go home. And what we learn about this is when we do not wait on God's timing in our lives, we suffer seriously at the hands of God's holiness. You see, God deals with sin. He deals with the influence of sin, and he deals with the consequences of sin. God will not allow sin to go without consequences. Sure, it might be some time. Sure, you might not see it immediately. But sin always brings consequences. And when we speak against the very clear word of God and the Lord's appointed leaders, then we face the judging hand of God upon our lives. And as I draw this to a close this evening, it is easy for any of us or all of us to be deceived as these men were. But if we do not wait for God's timing, we're going to lead others down a path that is grievous to God. We need to be sure that we're following God's word and God's appointed leaders. Jeremiah waited on God that Judah would eventually be restored. The word of the Lord, God wanted Judah to be a light in a dark place. Shine forth the light of the gospel. Here's a way to check your life to see if maybe you're being self-deceived. Do you bend to the truth of God to suit what you want to hear? Do you become selective, listening only to what you like and tuning out the rest? Have you become spiritually insensitive, unable to distinguish between the truth and a lie? If you could answer a yes to any of those, you're in danger of self-deception. So what can we do to avoid this devastating danger? What can I do to avoid a lack of waiting on God? What can I do to avoid this whole idea of, God, I don't like it here. I don't want to be here. I want out of here. Get me out of here. God, please let me go. That's the mindset sometimes for many people, especially when situations arise that are uncomfortable. I want out. But verse 12, verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, in the final concluding thoughts, you need to live and believe out, you need to believe and live out these actions. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what? God has an expected end for your life. God has an end, a goal that he wants to do with your life. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. May we wait on God's timing and reap God's richest blessings. So the goal is, just because you're stuck in Babylon, you feel like you're a captive, doesn't mean you need to run. You need to call upon him. You need to seek him. You need to search for him with all your heart. And when you do that, you know what you'll have? You'll be able to give out peace, and you'll have peace within your own heart if you're willing to do what God has called you to do. We'll have a time of invitation. We can have the pianist come forward, Miss Pat come forward, and we'll play the music this evening. Just a time of invitation to really challenge your heart as you reflect on these truths. Waiting on God's timing, it's hard. And what God has called us to do is be faithful today where God has placed you.